Let's take our Bibles tonight, if you will. Open up with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. We're continuing in our series of message, Trusting God in Troubled Times. And tonight's message is one of two parts. We're looking at widows and prophets. Widows and prophets. As soon as we see the story tonight and get started on it, you'll understand what we're talking about. As we've been going through this series of messages, we all go through troubled times, right? So it's not something that's strange, it's not odd, it's not unusual. We go through troubled times. And to a certain degree, I think we expect troubled times to come. If we sit here tonight and go, oh, I was really surprised, I didn't expect any trouble to come, you must be living in just a utopia somewhere. We'd all like to move in with you. We expect troubles to come, but what we don't expect, or maybe have never considered, have you ever thought that God may be the one who directly causes the troubled time? I mean, He actually causes the trouble. He brings the trouble into your life. He pushes you right through that troubled door. You ever thought about that? That God is possibly the one who caused the trouble? That may seem a little foreign to our thinking, and we're going to prove tonight how there are times that God does cause the trouble for a particular reason. Tonight we want to start out by looking at the source of troublesome times. The source of troublesome times. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." The source of troublesome times. The source of troublesome times, or the troubles that we go through, come from a variety of sources. First of all, there are some that are just common to man. They are a part of the repercussions of original sin. There is absolutely nothing that it will ever be able to do to get rid of those. That's just normal. It's to be expected. Other things come from our own personal sin, and we would call those consequences. Our own personal sin. The first is original sin, and we all suffer from that. But our own personal sin invites personal consequences and may propel us through some troubled times. But there are times where they are directly caused by the Lord. Now, some of you right now, you're saying, that's not fair to blame God. I'm not blaming God. I'm merely crediting Him. If we blame, and here's the difference, you say, well, you're splitting hairs. No, I'm not. If you blame somebody, you are assigning fault to them that they did something wrong. God did nothing wrong. When God causes the troublesome times, and He causes us to go through the troublesome times, God is righteous, God is holy, God did nothing wrong. So it isn't blame. It is simply just acknowledging who took us through those troublesome times. Let's back it up with a scripture. Go with me to Isaiah 45. Keep your marker here in 1 Kings 17. Go to Isaiah 45. And here is a verse that has been like a chicken bone in some people's throats. And they've had a tough time, this thing getting caught and stuck there. In Isaiah 45, look with me at verse 7. The scripture says, the Lord says, I form the light and create darkness. Stop right there. Have any problems there? Did God form the light and create darkness? Okay. Genesis chapter 1, right? Okay, keep reading. I make peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. You ever read that verse before? I mean, that's pretty blunt, isn't it? I mean, that doesn't even leave wiggle room. You say, okay, I know He makes peace, but I create evil? Albert Barnes clears this up very, very nicely. He says the parallelism here shows that this is not to be understood in the sense of all evil, but of that which is opposite of peace and prosperity. God directs judgments, disappointments, trials, and calamities. He has power to suffer the mad passions of people to rage and to afflict nations with war. He presides over adverse as well as prosperous events. The passage does not prove that God is the author of moral evil or sin. And such a sentiment is abhorrent to the general strain of the Bible and to all just views of the character of a holy God. So what it's saying is, God is the author of calamity. He makes peace, and He creates calamity. Why in the world would God create calamity? Okay, again, 1 Kings 17. Who caused the drought? You sure Elijah didn't? Did Elijah cause the drought? No. Elijah is simply the one that announces, hey, the water's getting shut off. You know, he hung the pink slip notice from the city, says your water's getting shut off. For 3.5 years, the book of James tells us that the Lord shut off the water. So God did this. This drought is a consequence of Ahab's sin. We know that. But couldn't God have given a different consequence? I mean, in God's bag of consequences, couldn't there have been something different? But instead, God chooses this consequence. Does this consequence affect everybody? Guilty and innocent? Righteous and unrighteous? Ahab as well as Elijah? Yes. Look in 1 Kings 17, verse 2. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded to the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is, before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Again, these troublesome times were brought about by the righteous actions of a holy, righteous God. There is nothing unrighteous that's done here. So the source of some of our troublesome times may be directly caused by God. And when they are directly caused by God, even when they're not directly caused by God, they always have a purpose. And I would contend with you tonight that there's not just one purpose. We know that the immediate, obvious purpose of this particular troublesome time is to bring consequences down on Ahab. That's the obvious, right? But is that all this is about? Is that the most God's got for the next 3.5 years? Just shut the water off, put everybody in a famine, that's it? Is that what it's all about? And I don't think so. I think God is, well, I know because I've read the rest of the story and I'm going to tell it to you tonight. God's got a greater plan. God has a greater purpose. And when you and I go through troublesome times, we may see the immediate results, or we may think we know immediately why it's happening. But don't be so sure that there aren't some other things bubbling in the background. And when it's God's time, God's going to reveal it. So let's consider the situation in troublesome times. 1 Kings 17, verse 8. Here's the situation. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called for her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Dr. R.B. Ouellette says this. He said, he read this funny statement. It said, somebody said, smile, things could get worse. So I smiled, and sure enough, they did. Elijah must have smiled. It's bad enough that Elijah is affected by this drought. This is a prophet. This is God's man. The consequence is for Ahab's benefit, right? I mean, that's who brought this about. If Ahab hadn't been like he was, if he hadn't been such an evil, wicked person, none of this would have had to have happened. So Elijah, he's experiencing the trouble right along with everybody else. And so now God says, okay, go to the brook Cherith, and I'm going to bring a raven in to feed you. I don't know about anybody else, but that really grosses me out. I mean, to me, that just sounds disgusting. So what exactly did the raven fly through and drop? I mean, this is like an Amazon drone delivery. Here comes my Amazon bird. Here comes my raven. What did my raven get for me to eat today? And I'm like, I'll just stick with the water by the brook, you know? I mean, and now the brook dries up. And maybe Elijah in his mind is thinking, okay, things have got to get better, right? God says, I want you to go to a widow's home in Zarephath in Zidon. What do we know about this region? What do we know about the Zidonians? Well, let's take a look at this. Hold your marker here. Go to Judges 10. Elijah smiled. Things are getting worse. We're going to go to Zidon. In the book of Judges, chapter 10, look with me, if you would, at verses 11 and 12. Judges 10, verses 11 and 12. The Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines? The Zidonians also and the Amalekites, the Maonites, did oppress you, and ye cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hands. So the Zidonians are enemies of Israel. And, okay, Elijah, we're done with the bird, we're done with the brook, it's all dried up, the bird can't find anything else for you to eat. Let's take you 100 miles northwest, and let's take you deep into enemy territory. And Elijah's going, oh, yes, Lord, please send me. That sounds great. All right, let's look at another passage. Go with me to 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, look at verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Jump to verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So not only are the Zidonians enemies of the nation of Israel, but they're also a bunch of idol-worshipping pagans. I mean, Elijah has gone from bad to worse, and it just keeps getting even worse. He's not going to a place where he can find fellowship. He's not going to a place where he can find fellow believers in Christ that can all huddle together and encourage each other and say, oh, woe is us. Look what we're going through, but hey, at least we're doing this together. No, let's go deep into enemy territory. Oh, it keeps getting worse. Go to chapter 16. Who was Ahab married to? Jezebel. She was a sweetheart, wasn't she? All right, chapter 16 of 1 Kings. Look at verses 30 through 32. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of what? He married a princess of the enemies of Israel, who are a bunch of pagan idol worshipers. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And this is where Elijah is going. Would you call this troublesome times? Yeah, and it's getting worse. Does God move Elijah to this place? Hello? Did God move him here? Okay, remember last week when we dealt with Naomi and we dealt with Elimelech? And the Bible says that when a famine came into Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and praise, they made the decision to go to Moab. They made the decision to go to the place where it is enemy territory. They are the ones that got up and did something that God did not tell them to do. And they are the ones that suffered the consequences. And here's Elijah. And Elijah is told to go here. Is Elijah going to suffer consequences for doing anything wrong? No. That doesn't mean he's not going to suffer, because everybody is suffering. It's a famine. Okay? We can't hardly get past supper before we're suffering from hunger for an evening snack. All right? This is famine time. So everybody is suffering, but he's not suffering for any sin here. Now, if you were the prophet of God, you might be getting just a little bit concerned. And now the situation just continues to go downhill for Elijah. Elijah, I'm not going to just send you to Zarephath in the land of the Zidonians. I'm going to send you to a widow. Is there anything wrong with that? No. But not just any widow, a poor widow. I mean, come on, is there not a wealthy one here? I mean, somebody at least who's middle class? a poor one? Lord, surely I misheard that. You want me to go to a widow's house in enemy territory and she's got nothing? She's poor. I thought she was supposed to take care of me. How's that going to work out? This woman has a son and she's preparing herself to die. How does a person who's getting ready to die help anybody else out? Not only that, but the Bible says that her food supply is nigh unto gone, and she's going to take two sticks for a fire. All right. I read that, and because I enjoy camping, I'm thinking, what in the world are you doing with two sticks? The answer is not a lot. Two sticks isn't going to give you heat to do anything. So whatever she was getting ready to cook must not have needed a lot of heat, must not have needed a lot of fire to get something cooking. Two sticks. We're going to burn up our two sticks, we're going to eat our food, and we're going to die. I mean, this woman, she is at the bottom of despair. She has hit absolute rock bottom. We might say she was at the end of a rope. And I would grant to you that maybe Elijah's feeling a little bit like he's at the end of his rope too. Can I suggest to you tonight that being at the end of your rope is a great place to be? Oh, does any of us want to be at the end of our rope? No. We want to be able to see the daylight at the end of the tunnel. We want to be able to see the dollars and cents in the checking account. We want to know that everything is taken care of. We want to see where we're going, know what's coming, all that kind of stuff. But to be at the end of our rope is one of the most blessed places to be, because that's where God is going to show up in miraculous ways. And that's what's about to happen here. Go with me to Matthew 5. Let me show you, first of all, how this is a blessed place to be. In Matthew chapter 5, as you begin the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. In Matthew 5, verse 1, "And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are" what? "The poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." The psalmist said in Psalm 61, says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed." When my heart is overwhelmed, Lord, I'll cry unto thee. That's our problem. When should we cry out to the Lord? When? All the time. Do we? Not usually. We start calling out to the Lord when we are trying to keep climbing the rope and we're noticing there's not a lot of rope left. Do you remember the Home Alone movies? And you remember the rope that was tossed? I can't remember if it was in one or two. And the rope was tossed over, and Kevin McAllister, he had soaked it in kerosene and had lit it. You remember the guys are going, "What's that smell? What's that smell?" And they look down, he'd set the rope on fire, and they start climbing that rope as fast as they can. They were okay, so long as they thought they had some room to go. But as the fire's catching up to them, they're running out of rope really quick. When we start running out of rope, our heart is overwhelmed. Then we cry out to the Lord. We could perhaps save ourselves from so many overwhelming situations if we would learn to cry out to the Lord sooner, if we would learn to cry out more often, and in fact, if we just learn to cry out, period. I mean, don't wait for something to happen. Just start, wake up in the morning crying out to the Lord. Say, "Lord, I've been awake 30 seconds. I'm already overwhelmed." That might not be a stretch for some. But just start crying out to the Lord. Would the Lord cause events that bring about troublesome times if it means bringing somebody to Jesus? Would the Lord cause troublesome times if it meant bringing a wayward Christian back in fellowship with the Lord? Would he cause it? Sure he would. Think of it parentally, if you would. You spank your child. Yes, to all of our kids that are here, that's biblical. Parents, it's biblical, right? Okay, that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach abuse. The Bible does not teach beating your kid, but the Bible definitely teaches that you ought to spank a kid. not just for the fun of it either. There should be a reason, and a good reason. When you spank your child, they brought it upon themselves, but you are the one who caused troublesome times to their tush as you lit them up. You caused it. What was your purpose in causing it? Your purpose was to break their will. Was there any guarantee that the troublesome times that you brought to them was going to break their will? Was there a guarantee? No, because whose will was it? It was theirs. So they had a decision to make when the troublesome times come into their life. And you know what, Christian? Guess what? We still do. We have a decision to make when the troublesome times come into our life. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to allow it to break our will so that God can use us, so that God can do what He wants to do with us and through us? Imagine for a moment if Elijah, okay, God says, go tell Ahab the waterworks are shut off for 3.5 years. Okay, Lord, I can do that. Now you're going to feed me where? Let's pick a better restaurant. Not there. Okay, Lord, I guess I'll do. But then now you want me to go to Zidonia? You want me to go to this poor widow's house? She's got nothing to eat. Her cupboards are empty. She's ready to die. Okay, Lord, forget it. I'm out of here. How many of us would have done that? We have said, this can't be God's will. If this was God's will, boy, her cupboards would have been full. Everything would have been right and ready and everything else. And we would have just walked away from it. That isn't how God works. Sometimes, yeah, but I think more times than not, no. God had a purpose for Elijah being there. Before we consider that, consider this widow woman. She's just an ordinary person. There's nothing special about her. She's like everybody else. I don't mean this offensively tonight. Please don't take it that way. But as I look around this evening, guess what I see? And if there's a mirror, guess what I see? I see ordinary people. Just ordinary people. Do you realize that God uses the ordinary to accomplish the extraordinary? And that sounds so cliche to say, and I know it does, but please don't take it that way. God uses the ordinary to accomplish the extraordinary. Take a look at a passage. Go to John chapter 6. And that's great to be ordinary. You know why? Because when God does the extraordinary, you can't pat yourself on the back. All you can do is praise the Lord. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, look at verse 5. And we know the story is the preparation of the feeding of the 5,000. John 6, verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, just kind of picture this, and I don't know if it happened this way, but just kind of shrugging his shoulders, saying, well, there's a lad here. He hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? You know, we found somebody that had brown bagged it. Now, really, a kid brought 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I think he was feeding somebody else. It wasn't all for him. But 5,000? No way. Well, we know how the story goes and how it ends. An ordinary boy, there's ordinary loaves of bread, there's ordinary fish. Extraordinary results when the ordinary is placed into the hands of God. And we know that the 5,000 were fed. And that is extraordinary, right? Who did it? God did it. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is in verse 13. And there's so many questions this leaves you with. Verse 13, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. How do you go from having 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, feeding 5,000, you still got leftovers? Only God can do that, right? Here's my question. What'd the boy do with the leftovers? What'd he do with that? How'd he lug that all home? I mean, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, okay, I can see how he could carry that, but boy, that kid's loaded up with food. Can you imagine him coming home with that, knocking on the door and kicking the door, trying to get somebody to open it for him, and here he's covered in baskets of food, and it's like, where'd that come from? Oh, let me tell you, It's neat when God does the extraordinary. God's getting ready to do the extraordinary here. 1 Kings 17. Let's look at the supplication in troublesome times. 1 Kings 17, the supplication in troublesome times. 1 Kings 17 and verse 10, the Bible says, "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." The supplication in troubled times. The phrase, "I pray thee," means Elijah asked. Elijah asked. He didn't just come in and say, "Hey, I'm a prophet of God. You do this, you do that," and started snapping his fingers and ordering around. That's not what happened. He asked. Jot down some references. I'm running out of time here. I would love to chase this. I'm not going to. Just jot the references down. Colossians 4, 5, and 6. 1 Thessalonians 2, 10. And 4, verses 11 and 12. Colossians 4, 5, and 6. 1 Thessalonians 2, 10. And chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. In 1 Timothy 3, 7, the Bible says, "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Those verses of Scripture that I gave you are verses of Scripture that talk about how the Christian has got to have a good testimony, a good report, a good witness before the lost world. It is important, Christians, what the lost world thinks of us, because what they think of us is directly attached to our testimony and our opportunity to be a witness to them. I would challenge you to recognize that when you get into the Scriptures, you say, "Well, Jesus wasn't always nice to people." You're right. Jesus called people snakes, generation of vipers, whitewashed sepulchers, and all this. Who did Jesus say those words to? It was the religious leaders. It was the Pharisees. It was the Sadducees. It wasn't the common ordinary person that maybe was a disbeliever or had questions or things like that. Jesus just loved them. He just loved them. And he gently shared the truth with them. It was up to them whether to accept it or reject it. Christians, you and I, how we treat people in this world, we need to recognize that as Christians, the world owes us nothing. We owe the world something. And it has to be our attitude. And it has to be a right attitude and a good attitude. And as Christians, we have got to consider that everything that we say and do, we may not be able to witness to somebody right now, but what we are doing is making it possible for the next person that comes behind us to be able to witness. Either that or to slam the door shut. Have you ever tried to witness to somebody and they said, "Where do you go to church at?" You tell them. Or they say, "Are you a Christian?" "Yeah." And right now you can just see this tense. Oh, they're almost fighting mad. Why? It's because of the experience they had with another Christian, with another church. And they've shut the door to you. And you're like, "I didn't do anything." And you honestly didn't do anything. You just wanted to tell them about the Lord. And you weren't being pushy. You weren't being rude. You weren't being arrogant. You weren't being anything. But because of the experience they had with somebody else, it closed the door. Christians, we got to be careful. We've got to be so careful. Elijah didn't come in making demands of this woman. "I pray you, would you please?" It was a request. It was a nice thing that he did. Now, 1 Kings 17, verse 13. Let's look at the supply in troublesome times. The supply in troublesome times, verse 13. "Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah." The supply in troublesome times. Wasn't Elijah a bit presumptuous here? He says, it's almost like taking food out of your kid's mouth. Feed me first. Why did he do that? Was he self-centered, conceited, thought he was more important than the family? Hey, as long as I get a last meal, y'all can die. Is that what he was thinking? No. This woman needed her faith stretched to believe and obey God. Christians, we go through some trouble sometimes. It is a stretch of our faith. It's a stretch of our faith financially. And people say, oh, I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to give back to the Lord. You can't afford not to. You don't cut God off. That is absolutely dead wrong. You say, well, I don't have the money. You know why you don't? It's because you gave to God last. You didn't give to Him first. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible tells us that we are supposed to give to the Lord the first fruits, not the last fruits. You know why? Because we usually don't have the last fruits, but we all have the first fruits of how God has increased us, how God has blessed us. We all have the first fruits. And then we put God's word into practice. I am thankful for a church family that believes this and has seen God work. Do you look at the bulletin? Do you see the financial giving section? This isn't that big of a church, folks. That is amazing what God has done. You know why that's happened? It is because this is a church family that believes what the Scripture says. Malachi 3:10, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. We have seen God do this over and over and over and over again. It's fun to watch, isn't it? I cannot begin to tell you how many churches in this community are hurting right now financially. And they cannot believe. They say, well, how's your church doing? You're almost like they're apologetic. My wife meets a lot of these people in the restaurant. They're apologetic. It's like, how are you guys doing? Fine. Really? Yeah. What's your attendance like? Well, it's not 100% yet, but this is what it is. Really? How's the offerings? Oh, I bet they're, oh, no, they've been great. In fact, they've been better than great. Really? And they're just shocked. And it's like, yeah. Is it because us folks here at First Baptist Church are something special? No. I know some of you, I just burst your bubble, didn't you? You're going, yeah. No. We're not special. We're just obedient. We're just faithful to God. And He's going to be faithful to us. And He has been. What more could we ever ask of our Lord? He has blessed immeasurably, abundantly, above all we could ask or think. God's been so good to us. Has God been good to this widow lady? You say, well, if God had been good to her, she wouldn't be in this situation right now. Let me tell you something. Elijah was not there to alleviate her need as far as food goes. Well, she's getting ready to die. You're right. She has a greater need. Our social justice way, or social gospel way of looking at things in our world today, is to have all these different outreaches and stuff that, you know, does food and does this and does that. And nothing wrong with that, provided it's with the right purpose. And the purpose is not to put food on the table or in the cabinet. That's secondary. It's the opportunity to share Jesus Christ. And those organizations that do not do that, and all it is a bag of groceries, it's a handout. The government can do that. And the government does that. Hey, we might get another $2,400 free money. Yeah, you're excited, aren't you? I can tell. That's what they're saying. Hey, bring on my check. Woohoo! It ain't free. Somebody's going to be paying for that. Somebody's going to be paying for that. Elijah shows up on the scene. God has caused the drought. We would say maybe that the immediate necessity is because Ahab, you need this. But God has all these other things going on in the background, things that Elijah didn't know about. Elijah's just going along for the ride. I mean, a ride that takes him to a brook and it gets fed by a bird and watered by a brook and then takes him into enemy territories to a poor dying widow and her son. Lord, what are you doing? He's there for a purpose. The last thing we want to get tonight is this. The salvation in troublesome times. Verse 12, compare verse 12 one more time. In verse 12, when he first gets into town, and she said, as the Lord thy God liveth. The Lord thy God. Go over to chapter 17. Another situation arrives, verse 17. It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into the loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. Now, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? Here you go. He's alive. Wow. Did the waterworks get shut off to put food in a starving family's mouths? Did the waterworks get shut off so that a dead child could be raised back to life? Was that why it all happened? The last time we read of this woman is verse 24. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. This is the last time this woman shows up in Scripture. And I know that we cannot say dogmatically 100% for sure, was this the moment of this woman's salvation? I believe, looking at this, because the whole tone of her voice and the way she referred to God has changed. I personally believe, yes. Because that's why Elijah came. That was the greater purpose behind it all, was so that this person could come to know the coming Messiah personally. When we go through troublesome times, folks, all we see are the surface things happening. And, oh, they frustrate us, they irritate us, they get under our skin, they bother us. We moan and groan and gripe and growl and complain and all sorts of things. And I just wonder if the Heavenly Father from heaven isn't just wanting to shout to us, this isn't it. This is just the surface. I've got something else going on. You just don't know about it. Shut up and go along for the ride. Something great's going to happen if you'll just go with me. If you'll just go to that brook. If you'll just go to that enemy territory. If you'll just go to this widow woman. If you'll just do what I say, I'll reveal my plan in time. And the greater need was taken care of. Do you have any idea maybe how God is using you at your workplace, in your family, in your neighborhood, kids in your school? How God is using you, and you're going through troublesome times, and you don't like the troublesome times, but there's a reason why you're going through it. Yeah, it could be because of your own personal sin. Could be just as a result of the consequences of original sin. Could be that God's caused it for a greater purpose. Either way you look at it, God has a purpose behind it. As Christians, we are reminded all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. All things are not good. All things will work out that way. I can't work them out that way. You know that? You can't either. You say, okay, tell me what I got to do. I can't. I don't know. All I can tell you is to just let go of the situation. Let God work it out. See what He's going to do with it. And then you get to sit back and go, wow. Isn't God amazing? Because He is. Tonight, as believers in Christ, I don't know the troublesome time that you might be going through, what's brought it on. You might have an inkling. It could be something personal in your life. This is a night you need to deal with it. That's the purpose. Why do parents spank their children? To break their will. Why does God chastise his children? To break their will. But he does it because he loves us. Break tonight, Christian. Break. If you're sitting here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you are not here by accident this evening. You are here because two people love you. At least two love you. Number one, God loves you. Number two, whoever invited you loves you. That's why you're here. You're not here by accident. Lost person, Jesus Christ loves you more than anybody can. Jesus came to this earth, took on human flesh and blood, the form of man. And even though he was totally without sin, Jesus Christ was nailed on Calvary's cross for you. With your sins, my sins, placed upon him. And Jesus hung there on that cross and he bled and he died for you and for me. He was buried in the tomb. He arose again from the grave. And the plan of salvation was complete. It was finished. There is nothing else but what Jesus Christ did there for our salvation. But lost person, just because Jesus did all that does not mean that you're automatically saved. Just because the Bible says that God so loved the world makes you saved. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to be called the sons of God. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not all are just automatically saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lost soul tonight, you need to be born again. Would you let the Lord save your soul tonight? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening. If you're here without Jesus as your Savior, would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I don't deserve heaven. I deserve an eternity in hell. But Lord, I believe you love me. You died for me. And there is nothing else to the plan of salvation but to call on Jesus and to receive what he did, complete and in full, for the salvation of my soul. And Lord, that's what I'm doing right now tonight. I repent tonight, Lord, and I believe the gospel. I ask Jesus to save my soul. Have you prayed something like that? You say, I've never prayed that before, but I've prayed it tonight. And I meant that. If that's the case, would you slip your hand up this evening? Anybody at all? Then tonight, Christian, are you going through some troublesome times? I know, as a world as a whole, we're going through some troublesome times. But maybe something very personal in your life right now. Would you be really willing tonight to call on the Lord and say, Lord, there's got to be a greater purpose in this. I surrender to you to be used for that purpose. Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you, Lord, for this widow lady. We thank you, Lord, for a faithful prophet of God. We thank you, Lord, that when we do go through troublesome times, there's a purpose behind it. A greater purpose than most often that we can see. And so, Lord, cause us to trust you. Cause us, Lord, to want to find what that purpose is for the trials we're going through, that we might honor you and glorify you through it, that your will would be done. Pray and ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.